Todd, thanks for such great worship leading, helping us to focus our thoughts on Christ and Christ alone. Thanks. Let's see. Wow, this is a modern stand. Huh? Let's see that there. Well, okay, yeah, I can do that. That's good. We, in one of the youth groups I was pastor of, we did a game kind of thing where we would imagine like this aisle. It wouldn't be this long, but an aisle of sorts. And we put eggs, raw eggs, not hard-boiled, raw eggs esparced about, you know, or placed kind of randomly. And then we took our contestant and we would blindfold them and say, okay, now we need you to navigate to walk through this path without stepping on any eggs. Now, she didn't know. I guess it was a girl. She didn't know, because she was blindfolded, that people were secretly taking out the eggs and putting in potato chips. A little bit easier to clean up, you know, less smelly. Anyway, so they took some potato chips and made them randomly out on the aisle. And she had to walk through without stepping on any potato chips. She also didn't know that she was going to get a helper, somebody who would be right alongside, not to push her in one direction or the other, but to whisper and speak into her ear and help her navigate so she wouldn't step on any potato chips. Okay, so you get the idea. When she was to start, the rest of the youth group, I think about that time, it was about 25 people, 25 kids, were to shout directions to her. And now some might say, go to the left, go to the right. Nobody knew what they were going to say. Many of them wanted her to step on potato chips. Some of them were very kind and wanted her to navigate successfully, very, very encouraging. And you probably guessed what the point of the game was, is who do you listen to? Are you listening to that small voice that's right next to you, or are you listening to the crowd? And which one is going to steer you wrong? She didn't know that this voice was going to be steering her in the right direction. She didn't know that the crowd was steering in the wrong direction. And so she had to choose. Now, we have a choice, I think, we have a choice of whether to listen to trusted friends who we know are going to lead us in the right direction, or whether we should listen to the crowd because it sounds so wonderful. Yeah, it's loud. Okay, that was just a point I wanted to bring up to tell you a little bit about our next time together right now. We talked about honoring our parents, and I hope we got a better handle on that. And we talked about honoring our children, and I think we got a little bit better handle on that too. We talked about honoring the church, and I tell you, I read through all those cards last night, and just wonderful suggestions. Some were just outlandish. One of them, I think, was even a drawing, a little stick figure, I think, but it was just precious. And today, I wanted to talk about honoring the world. However, we need to make our definition a little bit more clear. The world, when Scripture speaks of the world, sometimes it's speaking of the physical world, the globe, this little tiny blue dot in space. And Scripture speaks of that. You know, like God gave Adam the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So we're talking about the world there. The Bible also talks about the world as kind of an evil system. When the Bible talks a little bit about don't be stained by the world, or don't give in to the world, the culture. Sometimes that's what the Bible's talking about. I think that there are, obviously there are many sources of evil, but I think it kind of, Satan attacks us directly sometimes, and he's right in our face. Sometimes I think he attacks us through even friends or circumstances. But sometimes he attacks us through the world. And the world is tempting sometimes. And God tells us to stay away from that. In Genesis 2, God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then, since then, there have also been governments, also sometimes thought of as very evil, but sometimes they're good. And I think God tells us that we are to honor our government, even when it doesn't seem like it's doing the right thing. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Romans 13, 1 through 7. I'll read it here, and I'll try to read slowly, because so I don't slur. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe to them. If you owe taxes, pay the taxes. Revenue, pay the revenue. If respect, pay respect. If honor, then honor. We're told to obey the authorities, and I don't like that. okay, I've taken groups of kids to Mexico. And we've actually done other trips that were even farther. But we would drive. And my policy as the driver of the van, 14 wonderful teenagers in the back, I would say, no earbuds. And we won't even turn on the radio on the van. You guys are going to have to talk to each other. So we would drive, and there's a section we would drive through town to get to the freeway, and then on the freeway we'd head south, and it's smooth sailing. So when we first started that policy, my policy of no radio or earbud or anything like that, they would complain. The kids didn't like that at all. They thought, no, you got to be kidding. What kind of a dinosaur are you? And they would complain like that until we got about to the freeway. It's only a couple of miles. We got to the freeway. They kind of forgot about their complaints, and they actually started talking to each other. And it was so delightful to have students talking to each other and having great conversations. And some of those kids came into my ministry when they were in junior high. And that policy lasted. And some of those kids stayed with the ministry until they were seniors in high school. And I would always have a senior breakfast, a time when I'd get together with the seniors, and I would say, okay, tell me what you learned in these past 6 years with Pastor Joe. And some of them had some great things to say, and some I won't repeat. But they always said, we are so glad that you had that policy of whenever we took a trip, no earbuds and no isolating and no even radio on the van. And they said, keep that, please keep that. That was good for us. And I thought, oh, that is sweet. But I don't like, that was one of the rules for them. I don't like having a rule for me as a driver, especially going to Mexico, especially with kids in the back. I don't like going the speed limit. A couple of times we even towed a trailer, and that drops the speed limit down to 55, even if the rest of the world is going 70 right around you. And I committed to obeying that law. And I try to obey all the laws, but I committed to doing that one especially because there's 14 teenagers watching the dial, watching the dashboard, and they see the sign on the road as it passes by, trailers down to 55, and Pastor Joe, the bicycles are passing us. hurry up. I mean, they would, and yet I wanted them to see that obeying the law, obeying the rules even, is not arbitrary. It's not up to us which ones we're going to obey and which ones we're not going to obey. At least if it gets that way in our lives, I think there's something amiss. Something is not quite right. We should naturally obey the laws because God has given those laws for us and for him as a matter of conscience. And it's tough. In my mature self-righteousness, one time I was driving and I was going the speed limit and immediately or shortly I saw in the mirror a van was right on my tail. And I couldn't tell what kind of van it was, but okay, you're on my tail, and I have opportunities to pull over, but I'm not going to. He shouldn't be going that fast. I'm going the speed limit. He has no business going that fast, but finally he got around me, and that's when I saw the construction light at the, on the top of the van was going on, and then I felt so stupid. here I was being righteous, and I was blocking a vehicle, an emergency vehicle of some sort. It wasn't an ambulance, but so I guess I have to just admit I'm struggling with it too. I'm struggling with obeying the law. It's not easy. It's not fun sometimes. So I have to confess that. But Jesus said, "In me you have peace, but in the world you will have trouble." In John 16, in the world we're going to have trouble. The world we're going to have trouble. And that's the system. In this world we're going to have trouble. Not because we're on the blue planet, but because we're in the system. And we're here. God did not take us out as soon as we got saved. Why not? Why not, God? Please take us out of this system. And yet he decides to leave us here. So maybe so that we can shine some light into a rather dark world. And so let's shine the light. Let's think of ways. And Jesus then went on to say, "I have overcome the world." And I'm not saying that we should not take care of the planet. The planet is definitely our home, and there's not other places to go, and so we really need to take care of it and be good stewards of what God has given us. And I think we can do that and still have, I don't know, the joy of building and the progress that we make in this world. I think that we can do that and not have to do away with all oil products or anything like that. I don't think we need to do that. So we can take care of this world, and how does God want us to do that? In 1 Corinthians 3, the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And so let's not listen to the world's foolishness, but we are to obey some of it. I sound like I'm going back and forth. Forgive me. We are to obey the law, because God has placed that. Sometimes the law tries to overstep its bounds and tries to legislate against what God has already established as his law. And so if we were in a country that said you cannot evangelize, I'd probably want to disobey that law of that country, because God's law is to share the gospel. And so God's law is always higher. And yet he has placed these authorities for us to obey insofar as we don't disobey our God, our Lord, our Savior, and his law. Okay, you've heard this song, I'm sure. "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself," that's right, "the bright, blessed days, the dark, sacred nights, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world." Yeah, you guys have, see, I know you wanted me to lead worship with you today, but probably best not to happen. There's a sense that this world is wonderful. I went a long time ago, my first, it wasn't a scuba dive, it was snorkeling, and it was in Hawaii. And so I went snorkeling, and there was a friend, a buddy, he was next to me. And so we were kind of paddling together on the surface, looking down. It wasn't very deep, 5 or 6 feet. And there's the fish colors and everything like that. And I could hear him say, "Wow!" through his, you know, little snorkel thing. "Wow! Wow!" And I, too, was just amazed. We saw even a little an eel type thing that with the, you know, sharp teeth, you know, going to come out and get us. But, yeah, we had, it was so beautiful. And I think, why don't I have, sometimes, why don't I have that wonder for our world anymore? I think maybe because I'm a little old, but I do have the wonder when I take my kids camping. And I've told you stories about that, so I won't go there. But I see the mountainside, and it's partly covered with snow. Maybe the clouds are coming in, and I'm thinking, wow, that's something. Or also hiking, backpacking, going through, and I come upon an alpine meadow, maybe with a creek through it. And the green is just so vibrant, and the sky is so blue. And I say, wow, God, it's just amazing to me. And then, or the beach, many people like the beach even more. And you see the waves crashing, and you see the colors. And then maybe the sun goes down, and you say, wow, God, wow, it's pretty good. Or you see other people's little kids, like I get to see here. I get to see your little kids, and I'm thinking, wow, this is awesome. This is a reflection of God's beauty all around us. And I think we can honor that. And Louis Armstrong in that song makes you feel like, wow, it is a wonderful world. Let's see. I had to write a lot of extra notes today because things click at times. And so forgive me if I have to spend time looking here for too much. Let's see here. Oh, another song that you might not know. It goes like this. I've sung in mountain cathedrals with steeples rising high and altars made of evergreens and windows made of sky and windows made of sky. I've dreamed of stars in the heavens and of starfish in the sea and wondered how the heart of God could care so much for me, could care so much for me. A songwriter named Bob Bennett, also called the Song Tailor or the Word Tailor. Do you remember? I think the beauty of God, like in the song that I just said, should turn our hearts to God, not to some, you know, Mother Earth or anything like that. So while we honor the world that God has given us, that God has let us work and God has let us build upon, I think that all of the beauty we see should reflect God's care for us. Because he loves us so much that he gave us. And he didn't have to make it beautiful. Isn't that what's great? Look, we eat every day, 3 times a day, probably maybe 6 or 7 times a day, depending on how your appetite is. But we eat a lot. God did not have to make it tasty. Think about that. All he had to do was make it nourishing in order for us to live and thrive, survive. But he said, what about taste? Isn't that great that there's icing on the cake? Isn't it wonderful that the strawberries this morning were fabulous? Did you have some of those strawberries? They were great. I think, you know, God, I think maybe it's a sense of humor that we have taste and smell and our 5 senses. Because sometimes they're not, I mean, biologically speaking, they're not necessary. So I think it's pretty good that we have taste buds. And I enjoy at least 3 meals a day. Okay, so build, I think, around us a neighborhood. And I mean, I can't, and I don't like to travel a lot. So I'm probably not going to see very much of the world. I see my little corner. But I also have my neighborhood, 5 or 6 houses that are kind of it's just a regular thoroughfare street. We're on the one side of the street. And then our neighbors over here, they have little kids like ours. And so we've kind of swapped kids from time to time. We pick up Amazon packages. You know, we do all these things together. And as our kids were growing up, they were best of friends. And then the house over here is a guy all by himself, single guy. And we just share. My wife especially shares with recipes and things like that because he's a chef. And we even had a gate built in the fence between us because we wanted to just, instead of having to go out on the street, we wanted to just get through this way. And he'll use the pool at our house and stuff like that. So that's really nice on this side of the street. And then across the street, there's Christina, and she and my wife are great friends, and they often share things. Damien, across the street, works at a farm. He farms grapes. And so he'll bring a whole flat of grapes sometimes, and they are amazing grapes, not like the grocery store. They were fresh. And then next to him is, it used to be Witt. Witt, and he's a colonel, and he was a prisoner of war in Japan in World War II. And he's passed now, but he had some great stories. He even after he got out, was rescued, got out of the Air Force, he became a consultant for the movie business. And he told me, he said, one of the most memorable times during that part of his life was he sat down for lunch with Walt Disney. And he said that just floated his boat. He had a great time telling me that story. Witt was a good man. And then there's Rick and Susan and their boy. Anyway, so our neighborhood is built to encourage each other, but it's also protective. We don't have to worry too much about any vagrants or any trouble in our neighborhood because we're always watching out for each other. And I think it offers like four walls of protection around us and our kids. But I think it reflects God's beauty when we work together as a neighborhood. It's a community. And I think we can honor our world, honor God's intention for our world by building those relationships with our families or with the families all around us. So we'll decorate for Christmas. We kind of share some of that. We'll even put a cross on the door for Easter. I'll mow the neighbor's lawn, the one on this side over here. I'll be out mowing my lawn, and theirs is just as easy to mow, and so I just do that one too. And they always call afterwards. He'll text me and say, "Hey, why'd you do that? It was my turn to do that." And the next week I'll mow it, and he'll text me and say, "Why'd you do that? It was my turn." Anyway, so it's an ongoing fun time for us as neighbors. There's house sitting and house swapping and taking care of the pets and all of that, but it's getting involved in the neighborhood. And there's also getting involved with the community, with the government that's been placed over us. I want the government to be better. I want our elected officials to represent us better. Well, that's probably not going to happen if I sit on my hands waiting for it to happen. And so I've tried to help out with a campaign or something like that. We have a mayor in Bakersfield who is a godly woman. She she's got so much energy. She's at every event that Bakersfield can produce. She's there. And it's truly amazing. She just loves the Lord and all that. But she needed help with her campaign, and so we helped with that. I think one year I was at the election station where you can volunteer as an election helper, and that's what I did. I couldn't influence who was going to get voted in, but I was able to just help and be a part of the system. There's plenty of service organizations or nonprofits that could use your help. I even helped the Hollywood Prayer Network where we build, we do prayer walks around a theater. And we just pray that that our entertainment industry will become a little more wholesome day by day. And what I do with the Christian Youth Film Society is those students that go through our program don't just make a movie for the film festival. They're building a talent and a skill and maybe even a giftedness for when they get into a career. Maybe they'll go into Hollywood and shine some more of the light of Christ. Okay, so here we are building this community, and here we are building this community, this body of believers. And I think as we are ready to do that, as we are ready to serve God in every way that we can, we are to build a house. You know, in Luke, can't remember the chapter and verse, but the master goes away to be crowned king. Not all of the people wanted him to be king. And so they send a delegation hoping to prevent it. Before he leaves, though, he gives $10 to a servant. And then he gives $10 to another, up to 10 servants. He gives them each $10. And the king, the master, who he then becomes king, and then he returns, and he goes to the first servant, and the first servant says, "I made you money. I doubled it. It's now $20. And so that's great. He goes, "You've done well. I'm going to give you a city to be in charge of." And so, great. That's wonderful. The next servant also made money and also was given a city. And it goes on down to the last one who didn't make any money with it. He just dug a ditch and put it in there for safekeeping, knowing that the master reaps where he doesn't sow. And so the master said, "Well, you're a wicked and evil servant. I'm going to give to the first one the city that you were going to have charge over." And of course, all the people are saying, what are you doing here? Why would you do that?" And he says, "He who has much will be given more, and he who has little will be taken away." So we are building our community. We're building an influence in the world, and I think we are to build a city on a hill. Jesus said, "You are a city on a hill, a light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden." I think that's what we need to do. Build our world, build our influence on a hill, and let the world see the good that we do and bring glory and honor to God. So, all I've got to say is grab a hammer and let's start building. Building your city that God has given you. Okay, let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much. We ask for your wisdom and your guidance in knowing how to navigate the world's system. Lord, let us not just navigate and get to the other side. Let us bring others with us. Let us lead others to Christ. Let us evangelize and be successful for your glory, for your kingdom, for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.